like, I'm not going to church, or people that do church, I'm not going to church because all the preacher does is talk about money. But honestly, we haven't talked about money here in like 2 years. And so I think it's about time we say something about it, because it is part of life. And so I was just thinking about like how people think about money and the perception of pastors, especially when it comes to money. And I came across this story. I think you're going to like this, but there was a farmer one time that lived all by himself in Ireland. And he had a pet dog. And if any of you have a pet dog, you know dogs are not like cats. Like if the cat dies, you just go get another one. Like nobody cares. But if a dog dies, it's like a child, right? It's like something really deep. And so this guy's dog, don't look at me like that, Sophia. This guy's dog died. And when his dog died, the farmer took, he went to the parish priest. And he said, you know, hey, is there any way that you guys would do a service for my dog, like a funeral service for my dog? And the priest said, we don't do funeral services for dogs, but there's a non-denominational church down the road. He said, I don't know what they believe. He said, why don't you go down there and ask them if they'll do a service for a dog? And so the old farmer said, oh, that's a great idea. I'll go ask them. He said, by the way, do you think $50,000 is enough money to pay for a service? And the priest looked at him and said, why didn't you say the dog was Catholic? And so today we're gonna talk a little bit about money, with the understanding that everybody thinks preachers only care about money. But one of the great things I love about this church is I love the fact that this church is very generous already. And so for me to get up and talk about money is really more about you and I in our personal life, our heart, and God's word. And it has nothing to do with me trying to get you to give more money to the church. Because let me just give you a couple of quick little stats. Last year, this church, as small as we are, we gave over $700,000 in tithes and offerings. That's amazing. And that's me too. I'm included in that. I don't want you to ever think that the pastor doesn't give. My family gives. As a matter of fact, I think it's fun. I don't keep track of your giving. I don't look at your giving. I did that one time when I first started pastoring, and I swore I would never do it again. And so I don't keep track of that kind of stuff. But every so often I'll hear from the other office, you know, what's happening. And so my mom is helping us with the books for right now, helping us insert all the deposits. And so she's trying to figure out Venmo. And Venmo sometimes can be a little bit tricky. And so I was trying to help her with that. And I noticed these little Venmo gifts. And they weren't real big, but I noticed them. And they were from my kids. And it made, I mean, as a dad, I felt so good. I was like, that's tithe money. My kids know how to tithe. That's great. I love it. One of the things too, another stat I wanted to give you guys is, not only do we talk about tithing as a church and giving, but then we ourselves, that's how we support missionaries. That's how we support other churches and other pastors. And that's how we do benevolent stuff, is we take 10% of what everybody gives, and then we turn around and use that to be able to give to missionaries and in other places. And so one of the stats is last year we gave over $74,000 to our compassion ministries. That's a lot of money to just give away. And I'm so proud of you for being a part of that. So I'm saying all to say this. I'm not up here trying to get your money today. I tell you what I am trying to get. I am trying to get your heart. Because I feel like today is one of those messages that's going to be all about the heart. And I feel like today God is moving in our hearts, and he's trying to draw some of us a little bit closer. But sometimes money and possessions can get in the way of what God's trying to do. See, Jesus talked about greed 10 times more than he talked about adultery. And you think about it. Most of us know if we're committing adultery, right? Like, you can kind of figure out real quick, hey, this isn't my wife. Like, that's pretty obvious. But when it comes to greed, we don't always know when there's a little bit of greed in our heart. That one can slip in, and you're not quite sure that you're operating with some greed. And so Jesus talked a lot about greed. And I think the reason he talked about greed more than he talked about adultery is Jesus had this understanding that greed is a heart issue. It's not a money issue. Greed has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank. As a matter of fact, you could be the richest person or the poorest person, and still be greedy. I saw an interview with Charles Barkley, the basketball player, and Charles was talking about money, and he was talking about how he had met Grant Hill, who at the time was another basketball player, met his parents. And when Charles met his parents, Grant Hill had just signed a $100 million contract, and his mom and dad, they were at this event, and the mom and dad said, "We got to go. We got to go to work tomorrow." And Charles said, "Are you kidding me? Grant just signed a $100 million contract. Why are you guys working? You should never have to work another day in your life." And Grant's mom said, "Charles, sit your butt down." And Charles sat down. And Grant's mom said, "Let me tell you something. Don't you ever give your money, your basketball money, don't ever give it to your friends and your family, because as soon as you do it, you'll never be able to stop doing it." And Charles said, "What do you mean?" She said, "As soon as you stop giving money to them, then they're going to turn around and they're going to hate you." And Charles said, "I went back and I decided to stop giving money to all the random friends and family that were asking me for money all the time." And he said, "As soon as I did it, those people began to cut me off from their life." What was happening in that story? The people that were just getting all the free handouts, they might not have a lot of money, but they were still greedy. Because greed is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the wallet. And so we need to understand today, greed is something, I found a definition for greed. It means intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Food, I think it's funny that that's thrown in there, but greed can be about food. And it takes me back to my days when I first started dating Perry. When I was growing up, my dad taught me how to be greedy when it comes to food. And so whenever I was growing up, if my dad went and popped a bowl of popcorn and he sat down to watch a movie with a bowl of popcorn and I came in and I said, "Dad, can I get a little bit of that popcorn?" Dad would say, "No, but I'll go pop you another bag, but this is mine. You can't have it." I said, "Dad, I just want a handful of popcorn." And Dad would be like, "No, you can't have my popcorn. He said, "Here, take the whole bowl. I'll go pop myself another one, but you can have the whole." And I said, "No, I don't want the whole bowl. I just want a handful." So then when I started dating Perry, we would go out to eat, and Perry and I would go out, and back in those days in Auburn, you had two choices. You could go to Chili's or you could go to IHOP. And so we would go to IHOP a lot because they were open late. And so Perry and I would be at IHOP and we would sit down to get a meal. And I would order a meal from IHOP and Perry would say, "I'm not hungry. I'm not getting anything." And I'd say, "Okay, that's fine." And then the meal would come out. And as soon as the meal would come out, she would smell it and she would get hungry. And she'd say, "Can I have some of that on your plate?" And at first I was just like, "I really like this girl. I don't want to lose her. I also don't want her touching my food." Because I was raised, you just don't share food with people. That's my food. And I was greedy for food. And so like the first couple of times I said, "Okay, you can have a bite." And then she would eat like a half of my meal. And so then we started going out to dinner. We'd go sit down at IHOP and I would order a meal. And then she would say, "I don't want anything." And I would say, "Just bring me two. Just order me one and get her the same thing." And she'd say, "I really don't want anything." And as soon as they'd bring it out, that sucker would sit there and eat the whole plate every time. Greed is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the pocketbook. And so today we're going to talk about greed. And one of the things we're going to talk about is, here's the thing. Jesus spends a bulk of Matthew chapter 6 talking to his disciples about greed. He talks to them about finances. He talks to them about wealth. He talks to them about the kingdom. And if we're going to be followers of Christ, then we've got to understand a few things. And next week, I'm going to talk about a whole nother subject about being a follower of Christ. But there's some things we have to embrace. And so one of the things we have to embrace is we have to embrace generosity as a Christ follower. We've got to embrace generosity as a part of our heart and as a weapon against greed. If you embrace generosity, then you can avoid the trap of greed in your life. And so there's a couple of different kinds of hearts we're going to talk about today. Five different hearts that we need to have to be able to attack greed in our life. And the first kind of heart is the humble heart. And we find this in Matthew chapter 6. A lot is coming out of Matthew 6 today. We're going to start at verse 1. But here's what Jesus says. "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. The first aspect of giving today, the first aspect of generosity, the first weapon we have against greed is really the heart that's a humble heart. When we learn how to be humble, when we learn that we can be generous and not brag, when we learn we can give without expecting to return, all of a sudden that humble heart begins to change us and it begins to fight against greed. Even in marriage, one of the stories that I tell a lot and a lot of people talk to me about is the story of how Perry and I one time when we were having a little bit of an issue in our marriage, just as all married couples have. And in the little issue of our marriage, I had this mindset that I would do things and I expected a return from her. If I take her out on a date, or if I buy her something, or if I clean the house, then I expect that there should be things that I get as well. I shouldn't just always be giving to her, that I should also be receiving. That's biblical, right? Sow and reap, give and receive. It's biblical. But my mindset was never that I wanted to serve her. My mindset was always that I wanted to try to pay in so that I could have something to get back. And that's, I feel, how we do sometimes when it comes to generosity, whether it's giving money, whether it's giving of time, whether it's helping someone. I think a lot of times that where greed steps in is greed steps in and says you're doing a good deed, but let's do it with the understanding that we're going to get something back. What if God had taken out of the word anything about sowing and reaping? Would we still want to be generous? If we still knew, if we understood that we have no promise of receiving anything back from God, would we still be generous? And so having a humble heart says, I'm willing to just serve out of a heart of love. I'm willing to give out of a heart of love. I don't need reward. And so what I did a lot of times when Perry and I were working through some things in marriage, one of the things I learned is there were some nights I would just stay up late and I would wash dishes. And we always talk about, when I talk to guys about marriage and we talk about to couples in counseling, I talk about my dishwashing. And it was in the sink that I learned how to love my wife. Because I learned that washing dishes, and I would wash them by hand. We have a dishwasher, but I would wash them by hand because I needed some time to learn how to serve someone without expecting anything in return. And I would wait sometimes until she was asleep. So there was no way she could say thank you. There was no way she could say I love you. There was no way she could see what I was even doing. And I wanted to learn how to serve when no one else was looking. And for us, we've got to learn when it comes to our generosity and it comes to fighting greed, we've got to learn how to give of ourselves or of our finances, whatever the case is, with the humble heart, not expecting a big return, not expecting the fanfare and everybody to notice you. We had a guy one time at a church I was in, and he kind of started complaining because at the end of the year, whenever the church gives out their tax statements, you know, the end of the year statement saying how much you gave so you can report it to the IRS or whatever, this guy wasn't getting any kind of tax returns back. He wasn't getting any paperwork from the church. And at that particular church, at that particular time when I was younger, he wanted to be in leadership. But in order to be in leadership, they had to be able to pull a file on you and see whether or not you even contributed to the church anything. And the pastors noticed that there was no contribution coming from this one fella. And he quoted this verse. He said, well, I didn't want the right hand to know what the left hand was doing, so I just only gave in cash and I never would mark it. And we said, well, then you got your reward in heaven. You get nothing here on earth. Thank you for that. And that's it. You know, it is what it is. Hey, listen, when you give here, put your name on it. Put your name on it. It messes us up if you don't. If you give in that kiosk, write your name on the kiosk, okay? Just help us out. It just is better for bookkeeping. All right. Number two kind of heart we need to have. We need to have a humble heart, and then we need to have a dependent heart. Keeping in with Matthew chapter 6, we're going to skip down to verse 9. In verse 9, Jesus, the disciples have said, hey, teach us how to pray. I love verse 7. We don't have it on the screen, but verse 7 says, when you pray, don't babble on and on. I love that. Jesus doesn't want to hear you babbling and repeating. He just, get to the point. Let's talk. Right? Let's talk. Verse 9 says this, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. One of the ones I want to highlight in there is he says, give us the food we need for today. In other words, I learned to depend on God to provide for my needs. Notice he doesn't say wants. We all have wants. Every one of us has a Christmas list of wants, right? And listen, I'm not saying that God can't give you your wants. The Bible does talk about giving us the desires of our hearts. But really what we depend on God for is our needs. We learn to depend on God for our needs. When we learn to depend on God for our needs, it puts us in a place of worship where we can really love the Lord, where we can really learn to depend on Him. I love this prayer because the first part of the prayer puts us in a place of submission to God's will and His authority. The second part makes us depend on Him for our daily provision. And then the last part says we depend on Him for our forgiveness and for our protection. There's a story we tell all the time. I love this story. But it's a story of my parents. When they got married very young. My dad was 18 when he and my mom got married. I won't tell you how old my mom is because she would be mad at me for you doing all the math, right? But they got married at 18, and they were in college when they got married. And so a couple of years later, my dad was 20. They had my brother and my older brother. And so here they are in college. They are working jobs. They've got a baby. They're trying to figure life out. And at some point, all the money ran out. And when all the money ran out, my mom went into the kitchen. And when she went into the kitchen, the cupboard was completely empty. Their fridge was completely empty except for one jar of jalapenos, right? And here my brother is crying, hungry, and my mom's trying to figure out what to do. Now, my mom and dad had never stopped giving to the church. They always paid their tithe. They were always faithful in that, something they've always believed in and something they taught me and the next generation down. And so they believed in that. But my mom went in and she looked at the cupboard and she looked at those jalapenos and she prayed and she said, God, I'm depending on you. I need you to either provide food for my family or teach me how to cook these jalapenos in a way that my baby can eat them. Now listen, that's a place of dependence right there. That's a place that most of us in Trustful, Alabama never get to. But my parents got to that point, and when they got to that point, they had to depend on God. All of a sudden, there was a knock at the door. And one of their friends that was a college student came in with bags and bags and bags of groceries. He said, Sue, I was in the grocery store today and God said, you need to buy food for Mike and Sue. And he said, I just went down the aisle and I would look at the aisle and I would just felt like the Holy Spirit would tell me what to grab off the shelf. He came in with the exact brands. And you guys that have kids, you know, there's certain brands of formula that your kid eats and won't eat. Certain brands of cereal, certain brands of whatever. And this guy went and picked out the exact right things. Now, you know, A man would never be able to do that. B, a man in college would definitely never be able to do that. And this guy walked through the aisle, the Holy Spirit leading him and guiding him. In my parents' dependency, they had a heart of dependency, and therefore God provided the bread they needed. So we got to have a humble heart. We got to have a dependent heart. And then third, we got to have an eternal heart. An eternal heart. Matthew 6, we're going to keep going. Let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys, and where thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. There's a comedian, an old comedian, I think he's dead now. His name is George Carlin. And George Carlin said this, trying to be happy by accumulating possessions is like trying to satisfy hunger by taping sandwiches all over your body. One of the things we need to learn to do is learn how to invest in eternity. We need to have an eternal heart. A heart that says, I'm not just about what's temporary and what's right now, but I'm about things that will last forever. What lasts forever? That's a good question to ask. What's going to last forever? I tell you, nothing here is going to last forever. Nothing here is going to last forever. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in Mark 13. It says this, Mark 13, 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Jesus replied, "Yeah, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of the other." I heard a preacher one time say he went on a ride with a millionaire that was in his church. And so the millionaire wanted to take him for a ride. And as they were riding around, the millionaire said, "Yeah, I own that property. I own that building and I own that house and I own this business over here." And the preacher was just enamored. He said, "This is amazing that you own all this stuff. How do you do?" He goes, "Preacher, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn." And he talked about how this millionaire just had this mindset of nothing that I have is eternal. It's all temporary. It will all burn. But the one thing that we have that is eternal is souls. If you spend your life to fill up a retirement account, but your kids die and go to hell, what was the point of the retirement account? If we spend our life to fill up barns and garages and houses and businesses, but the people sitting next to us on the aisle don't know Jesus, then what was it all worth? What was the point? An old preacher said one time, "You'll never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We can't take it with us." I'm not saying that we don't save up. The Bible is very clear. If you get into the teachings, the practical teaching of the Bible on money, it's very clear you should be saving up. It's very clear you should spend less than you make, right? The Bible is very clear on that. The book of Proverbs talks about how looking at the ants and how the ants store up for winter. We should be saving. You should be putting money aside. But if your heart is consumed with accumulation, then we've got a heart that's greedy, not a heart that's generous. And so we need to have an eternal mindset. One of the things Perry and I have just made it a point to do is we've said no matter how bad it gets in our home financially, we're always going to tithe. First and foremost, we're always going to tithe. And then we'll give offerings on top of that, and we'll support missionaries on top of that. But we're always going to tithe first and foremost. Why? Because I understand that whenever I tithe, whenever I give to the church, I know that gift to the church is being used to win the lost. But another thing, it's not just about money, it's about time. If all my mind and all my heart and all my energy is spent towards working out and trying to be fit and trying to be healthy, if everything I do is spent to try to get the promotion and try to get the best job, if all my life is devoted to find the right relationship and have the kids, while those are all good things, they're all temporary. No matter how fit you are in this room, you'll die just like the unfit person, right? We all die. No matter how many promotions you get, at some point you'll have to retire. At some point you'll lose the job. And so we need to understand we've got to have an eternal heart, not just a temporary heart. And that's going to help us when it comes to greed. The fourth kind of heart is called an undivided heart. And we find this one in Matthew 6:24. And really, the whole thing is good. And I told you guys on Facebook, I said, make sure you read Matthew 6 to get ready for today, because I feel like it's important. I can't read every verse, but you can. And so I want you to go through all of it. It's all good. But in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says this: "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Now, other translations, instead of saying money there, they use the word mammon. And mammon was a term, some say mammon was a god of prosperity. Some say mammon is just a term that meant being a slave to wealth. In other words, your whole dependence was on wealth and gaining more wealth. And so Jesus says this. He says, you can't love God with everything you've got and at the same time be completely devoted to wealth and gaining more and more. So in other words, I can't have a divided heart. I've got to choose one or the other. Well, Gabriel, does that mean I've got to be poor? No, it doesn't mean you have to be poor. The Bible clearly says that there are people, there were people of means that supported the work of Jesus. The Bible says he was followed around. Some of his disciples, we talk about the handful of disciples that were poor fishermen, but there were other disciples in that crew that had money and supported everything that he did. It's not a matter of poor or rich. It's a matter of where your heart is. Where's my heart? Is my heart devoted to Christ? Or is my heart devoted to getting more and more stuff? I can't have both. It's one or the other. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, Paul gives us a plan on how to have an undivided heart. Paul says, here's a great way for you to have a focused heart when it comes to all of this stuff, when it comes to fighting greed. He says this in verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Verse 7, this is huge. Underline this one in your Bible if you can. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Let me just stop right there for a second. Paul says, it's up to you how much you give. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit's just going to tell you what to give. No. He says it's up to you. It's up to you to decide what you're going to give out of your heart when it comes to giving. Then he says this, do not give reluctantly or in response to pressure. He says, don't give because some preacher is up there talking about if you give $1,000 today, then God's going to bless you with a BMW and a mansion. Don't give under pressure. Don't give because I'm up here preaching. Give because God says to your heart. It's something you decide in your heart. And so then he goes on to say, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So Paul says this, if you don't have a divided heart, if you've got a focused heart, then God will provide everything you need. You don't have to worry about all that other stuff because God's going to provide for you. And so Paul says you got to make a plan. And I just quickly want to share just a couple of tidbits of practical. You need to make a plan for what you spend. You need to make a plan for what you save. And you need to make a plan for what you give. Now, you can go watch Dave Ramsey and you can do all the budget stuff. And absolutely, you should do that. And it's great. And we all need to have a budget. Listen, our church has a budget. So much so that we got one guy in the church that runs the budget. That's like everybody else has core team jobs and some of your door greeters and some of your baby rockers maybe. And we all have things that we do here in the church. Eric's job for me, all Eric does, he runs that budget, man, and he keeps me on pace and he keeps the church on track when it comes to the budget. Why? Because it's important to have a plan. We need to have a plan for what you spend. You need to have a plan for what you save, and you need to have a plan for what you give. And it's okay for you to have a plan to do that. Yeah, but Gabriel, it doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel organic. It doesn't matter what it feels like. It matters that you're safe and you're keeping yourself away from greed. But when you don't have a plan for your money, then your money will make a plan for itself. Money will control you if you don't learn how to control money. And so I control money by making a plan. And so we've got a certain amount that goes into a savings. We've got a certain amount that we spend. And if our finances get low, Perry will come in and she'll say, hey, don't spend any money this month. Like we are at a place we got to be careful. And so all of a sudden we start making plans. We've got a plan for our giving. As a matter of fact, we've got such a plan for our giving that you will never probably see me put money in the drop box or put money. We don't pass buckets anymore because my money, my tithe money, my offering money, my missions money all get sent straight from my bank account straight to the church. Why? Because I don't want to mess with it. I don't want to touch what's God's, right? So I make a plan for it. I send it out. I automate it. I change it if I need to change it. It's important that you make a plan. Now, for us as a church, you don't have to do this. For us as a church, we tithe. We teach tithing. I feel like some people say, well, tithing is Old Testament. In the New Testament, you don't tithe. The Bible doesn't necessarily say that. Jesus does say that you should tithe, and so there's scripture for that. We teach tithing. Why do we teach tithing? It's just easy. It's just easy. It's easy. It's easier for me to think if I give 10% of what I get, then that's easy. And the cool thing about it is it's across the board. If you make $1 million or you make $10, 10% is 10%. And nobody shakes a stick at the fact that one person gives a lot and one person gives a little, because it's just easy. And so for us, we just learned that tithing is just the base foundation for what we give. And then anything else we want to give, we can give above that. We even, not here, I don't know anybody, again, I don't know anybody's giving here, but we even, at another church we were at one time, there was a man and he decided that his business was going to tithe to that church. And so it was radical because the guy had a partner, he had a business partner, but he said, hey, I feel like this is what we should do. And they began to tithe from their business, not just from themselves, but also from their business. And their business took off. I mean, their business was blessed. I thought that was really cool. I'm not saying that you should do that, but that's what this guy felt like he should do. Why? Because he just felt like 10% is just an easy bottom line number to do. But it's all about making a plan and having an undivided heart. When I have a plan, it keeps me in control of the money and not money in control of me. Jesus said, don't be enslaved to money. As soon as money begins to enslave you, you're in trouble. Greed begins to set in. The last heart, the fifth heart, is the trusting heart. And this passage is going to be a little bit big, and I'm sorry, it's a little bit long. But I'm going to read it to you anyway. We're going to start at verse 25, and we're going to just read the rest of the chapter. But I really need you to hear, because Jesus just, he emphasizes so much about trust. And I know one of the biggest problems when it comes to finances in our world today, and one of the reasons that we allow greed into our lives is because of worry. Worry is always a precursor to greed. It is, because what happens is as I begin to worry, then I begin to want to put my hands on it. I begin to want to take control instead of allowing God to move in my life. So here's what Jesus says in verse 25. He says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? There he is, going back to the whole eternity thing. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can all your worries add a moment to your life? I love that. Verse 28, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Jesus begins to tie their faith to their worry here. He says in verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. He could have said they dominate the hearts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. This is the key verse. If you want to underline this one, you should. Verse 33 is the key to the rest of the whole message. It says this, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Isn't that a great passage? I love how Jesus just makes things so practical. So here's the crux of that thought. Worry gives birth to greed. I've got to stop worrying. It's so funny in my personal life, my own testimony. When Perry and I first got married, I was the one that was very much the free spirit when it came to spending. As a matter of fact, we would get docked. We would get bills that would say you're overdue and all this kind of stuff. And Perry would say, why in the world are we getting this bill saying we're overdue? We've got money in the bank. And I'm like, I just forgot to pay it, you know. I just didn't care, man. I didn't care about money. I didn't want to plan. I just wanted to go spend. And I would go, some of you guys know, I like shoes. And I would go buy shoes just whenever I wanted to. And I'd buy clothes when I wanted to. I eat out all the time whenever I wanted to. And I just wasted so much money because that was me. But Perry was the exact opposite of me. Perry was the one that she remembers growing up. And her mom and dad would make her count coins right? So like they had coin jar in the dresser and they would count coins so they could buy gas that week. And so Perry was like Miss, you know, miser over here, and she pinched every penny. And so Perry started paying the bills because someone had to pay them, because I sure wasn't doing it. And so we were just two opposite ends of the spectrum. And Perry was like, we're going to save money. We got to save all of our money. And I would say, all right, let's put it in the bank or let's invest it. And she'd be like, no, I don't trust banks or the investments. Let's just put it under the mattress. Like that was Perry's mindset. It is true. Don't be lying on the front row, girl. God's going to strike you down right here. I'm going to get over here to this side. And so we were total opposites. And then one day, I don't know what happened. Maybe it was the kids being born, but it's like, or maybe it was, I think it was probably starting this church. When we first started the church didn't have any money. And I mean, I was working, you know, working jobs and the church was broke and we were just barely surviving as a church. And I think because I saw all the finances all the time and I was always working on it, all of a sudden my mind shifted over. And now I became the worrier about money. And I was hoping that Perry would remain also a worrier about money, but she didn't. She shifted into the free spender. And so here I am worried about money. Oh God, we're not going to make it. And then all of a sudden three Amazon boxes would show up. And I'd be like, what in the world's happening? It's Cokes or Zevias. I'm like, what? What do you need this? We got water. Our kids can drink water. It's just funny how things shift, and I begin to worry. I begin to worry, and I was concerned all the time. And you know what I noticed? The more I worried, the more I wanted to do more things to get more money. And I begin to think, and I didn't think I was being greedy. I thought, I'm doing this for my family. I'm doing this for the kingdom. And I thought, I can get another job. And I'll get another job, and I can have, how many jobs can I get? You know, can I work three jobs? Can I do something extra? Can I get online and find something? Like, that was my mindset. And all of a sudden I realized everything I'm doing is because I'm not trusting God to provide. And I had to repent because greed wanted to seep in to my life. It was all for good things. I wasn't trying to buy a new car, a new house. It was just worry gave birth to greed in my life. I want to tell you two more stories, one out of the Old Testament, one out of the New, and this is how we're going to close today. I want you to see the heart of God when it comes to generosity, from the Old Testament all the way to the New. It's the same heart we should all have, and I want you to see what it looks like, because we're going to bring this back also to a place where each and every one of us need to be thinking not just about our money, not just about our time, but we need to be thinking about our souls. I want you to begin to think about your eternity, because that matters to God. In Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of Cain and Abel. They were the first children that we know of. Adam and Eve, they're in the Garden of Eden. Eve talks to a snake. They sin. They get kicked out. When they get kicked out, they begin to have babies. I assume it was after they got kicked out. So they have babies. The first two babies they have are boys. They got Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were very different kids. And so it says in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 4, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. So Abel's a shepherd. Cain is a gardener, right? When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why did God not accept Cain, but accepted Abel? It's not because one of them had vegetables, which if I were God, I'd be like, yeah, man, you bring me vegetables, that's no deal, right? It's not because of the vegetables, and it's not because of the meat. The reason is, Cain's got a bunch of vegetables. And the Bible says he just brought some of what he had. Listen to the wording. He just brought some of what he had. Abel, the Bible says, brought the very best of what he had. Look at the heart difference between the two men. Look at the heart difference. One of them is just bringing some. The other is bringing the very best. So we fast forward a few thousand years into Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 41. Jesus is in the temple, and he's watching everybody bring their money in. Kind of like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to a church like this. I've done this in church before. We used to pass the buckets around, but there was a time when sometimes you would have people stand at the front holding a bucket, and you would have to get out of your seat and bring it and put it in. Have you ever been? Who's been in a church like that before? Okay, just me. So Jesus is sitting there watching all of this happen. He's watching everybody bring their money. Verse 41, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. I think it's funny, he sat near the collection box so he can actually see what's going in. He's not just seeing them, he's seeing what they're putting in there. Kind of creepy, he's doing it. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Verse 43, Jesus called his disciples and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. It's the same heart. Cain gave a tiny part of his surplus. Cain's got three or four barns full of carrots. And he just reached in and grabbed a handful and walked out and said, here you go, God. There's some carrots. Abel, on the other hand, has a flock of sheep. Abel goes through and looks through each sheep, each lamb, finding the very best one, the one that he says, this is going to be the stud one day. This is going to be the one that the rest of my sheep will be fathered by. And he says, I'm going to select this very best one. I'll give the best one to God. The rich people came in and they got millions of dollars in their bank accounts. And they walk up and they pull out $300 or $400 or $500, $1,000, $10,000. But in reality, what's $10,000 if you got $4 million? I heard someone say the other day, talking about one of the, I can't remember who it was, it may have been one of the famous rappers, and how many millions of dollars he's worth. And they said that if someone were to ask him for $10,000, it would be the equivalent of you giving someone 50 cents. These guys are walking in, they may drop $10,000 in there, but it's nothing compared to what they have. Whereas this lady, she walks in, all she's got's a dollar. And she takes two coins. We don't know how much those coins were. Maybe it was 50 cents. And she puts it in. See the heart? She's saying, God, I don't have much. But what I have, I give to you. These guys say, God, I got a whole bunch. I'll give you some of it. We can talk about money if you want to, or we can just talk about our hearts. I say we talk about our hearts. Because if our hearts are generous, then money's not a big deal. Time is not a big deal. Serving's not a big deal because it's all about the heart. Here's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Someone said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Like if you could boil down all the commandments. And in those days, they didn't just have 10. They had the 10 commandments, but then the Jews had begun to add on more and more and more. They had like 600 or 700 commandments. Jesus said, I'll give you the best one. Let's start with this. Verse 30. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, not some of your heart, with all your soul, not some of your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. There may be some of us today, and we may have allowed greed to get into our life. And maybe we notice greed when it comes to money. Yeah, maybe our bank account reflects greed. Maybe. Maybe our time reflects greed. Maybe the way we share food, Dad, reflects greed. Greed can seep in anywhere where there's a divided heart. Greed can seep in anywhere where there's lack of trust, where there's worry and doubt and fear. Greed can begin to seep into our life. But what we want to do is overcome greed. How do we do that? by giving him all of our heart. Maybe with your faith, maybe your faith, you begin to give God your Sundays. And you say, Sunday's an easy day to give God. I don't go to work on Sunday. I can just give God my Sunday. But are you giving him your Monday? Are you giving him Friday afternoon? And so today we want to give God everything that we've got. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? My prayer team guys are going to come down to the front. And here's going to be our prayer. If you say, Gabriel, I need prayer. First of all, if you need prayer for anything, let me establish this right now. If you need prayer for anything, come down and get prayed for. Don't leave a service not getting the prayer you need, okay? But especially today, if it has to do with the message, if there's a place in your life where you felt greed, you're saying, Gabriel, I got a problem. Maybe you're not serving God with all your heart. Maybe you haven't given him your life. Maybe you're not dependent on him. Maybe he's not your Lord and Savior. Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to let go of it today. Whatever the case is, we want to pray with you this morning. So our prayer team guys are coming down to the front right now. I'm going to pray over you, and then I want you to come down. If you need prayer, we're going to sing one more song. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would move in this house. I pray that your word, like we said last week, would be a thorn in our side. God, I pray that your word would be something, God, that sticks in us until we're willing to do something about it. And God, if we've got an area of greed in our life, God, whether it's with our soul or with our wallet or with our watch, whatever the area of greed might be, God, I pray that today you would set us free from that. Help us to walk in freedom. Help us to walk in trust. Help us to walk in dependence. Help us today to not be divided in our heart. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now.